Well, Happy New Year to everyone. I hope you're having a good year. I had a little bit of a reality check myself. You know, guys, did you ever think you were doing something that was a work of genius and it turned out not to be? Yeah, so during the holidays, I tend not to take off the week of Christmas or the week of New Year's. I take off next week, so I'll be starting my vacation on Monday. And I had one of those strokes of genius. I said, well, we homeschool. So I said, we're going to do a field trip to Williamsburg. So I went online. I got a two-bedroom suite for $40 a night for next week. Hold your applause. There's more to come. I told Heather and the boys, this is great. It's going fantastic. We'll go to all the colonial demonstrations, and we'll be able to count this toward your school plus. So I went online last week, and Williamsburg will be closed next week. All week long. All the historical displays will be shut down for renovations. The first time they've done that in 20 years. So I had a bit of a reality check. Bummer. I thought you said Georgetown. I said, I've been there. No, yeah, we're going to hit Jamestown and Yorktown and probably Georgetown on the way home. All right, so reality check. This morning we're going to be in the third book of John, and I think John is going to provide for us a bit of a reality check in this third book. So if you would turn there, I'm going to read 3 John for you. It's just one chapter. There are no chapters. It's a very brief book. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that they may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church. But Diotrephes, who loves to be the first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. This is a very interesting book because, first of all, it's a very short letter, and it's not a letter to a church. It's not a letter to the church of Ephesus, or the church of Corinth. It's a letter to an individual, and it mentions individuals by name. It's a very personal letter, which makes it very interesting. Just a little bit about the Apostle John, because I think it gives us insight into the nature of this letter. The Apostle John, a lot of the apostles have reputations, right? Peter, stubborn, thick-headed, maybe not the brightest, he wasn't well educated. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was the doctrinal defender. He was the guy who was the philosopher. He could go out there and debate anybody. He could, you know, divide doctrine very securely and be in your face. When we think of the Apostle John, what words come to mind? A lot of times the word meek, mild, loving, companion, friend. He was the beloved of Jesus. We often think of soft terms, but in reality, when we look at the whole of Scripture, John was actually somewhat brash. He wasn't just a meek, mild individual. John was one of the sons of thunder, he and his brother James. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. You don't get that name by being quiet, meek, and mild. People don't call you a son of thunder if you're meek and mild. John also was one of the apostles who wanted to sit at the right hand of Jesus when he came into his kingdom. Does that drip a little bit of pride? John wanted to be at the right hand of Jesus and actually had their mother ask for that privilege. And probably the most interesting one of all is when the Samaritans did not welcome Jesus into their area, what was John's response? He said, hey, Jesus, do you want us to kill them? He said, do you want us to call fire down from heaven? Which is what? Do you want us to kill them for their rude behavior toward us? I mean, he was a pretty hardcore, brash dude at a very young age. He was, what, about 15 or 16 years old. So when we come to John, the third book of John, we're looking at a man now who's approximately 90 years old. So whenever I come to a book of the Bible, when someone is near the end of their life, John died in his 90s, and he looks back, I think there's always such value in that. We see the same with Peter and Paul as we look at their last writings. When we look back and we see the wisdom that they want to impart, not only to those they write to, but to all of us throughout the ages, it is just very interesting. So as we go into 3 John this morning, keep in mind that John, like I had a reality check with Williamsburg, John is writing, I think, to give these people he's writing to a reality check about how they need to live their lives. So let's start in verse 2 this morning. John says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Now he's writing to his friend Gaius, and he opens this letter by complimenting Gaius. He says, I hope, Gaius, that your body is as healthy as your soul is. So Gaius apparently is a gentleman who has it all together in regards to the health of his soul, because John said, man, if your body is in the shape of your soul, brother, you could run a marathon because you are healthy in spirit. So that leads me to a question. What are the characteristics of a healthy soul? And I came up with three things, and they're not the only characteristics of a healthy soul, but I think they certainly can be defended as three very strong characteristics of a healthy soul. Ezekiel 18:4 says, behold, all souls are mine, the souls of the Father as well as the souls of the Son are mine. In order to have a healthy soul, I think we need to do one thing from the start, and that is acknowledge the fact that our souls are owned by who? God. Our souls are owned by God. We ourselves are God's possession. We are no longer in this game of life for ourselves. We do not own what you see. We do not own ourselves. When you look in the mirror, look on your forehead. In there, well, right stamped across your forehead should be property of God. We are owned by God. A healthy soul understands that he or she is owned by God. 2, Matthew 27:37 says this, and he said to him, Jesus said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So the second important thing for a healthy soul to have in mind, he needs to know what the owner requires. A healthy soul needs to know that he's owned by God, and he needs to know what the owner requires. Well, what did Jesus just say the owner required? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The healthy soul knows what is required. I told the story in the first service that I began driving at the age of 16. How many of you in this room had an accident the first year you started to drive? Nobody? Oh my goodness. The first service must have been all the bad drivers in the first services. A lot of hands went up. Wow, really? Wow. So when I was 16, I had my first accident. It was about 8 months into my driving career. And I had my own junk car, but I wanted to impress my friends, and I wanted to borrow my father's Buick. I don't even know what kind of Buick it was, but one of those things with the leather seats and the 8-track radio. And he had the Bay City Rollers. A smattering, a recognition, that's good. So this was his prized possession, right? He owned this car, and I knew he owned this car. So I had to beg him because I went to press my friends. We were going out one night, and I said, Dad, come on. I've had my license now for 8 months. I want to borrow your car. I know you want me to be very careful with it. I understand that. I will. I'll do my best. I won't even let it park next to another car. I'll park it at the end of the parking lot. So I was driving. If you grew up in Delaware County, there's a place called McDade Boulevard, and there's a light there. And I went through the light, and it was green. I claim that to this day. And another gentleman went through the light that was red and hit my dad's car with me as the driver. So the policeman was very nice, but he could tell that I was visibly shaking. I was trembling. I was literally crying because it was my first accident, and I was very, very nervous. And the officer said, son, don't worry. Everything's okay. Nobody's hurt. And I said, officer, my dad isn't here yet. He's going to kill me. So the opportunity for damage hasn't ended yet. So, well, But why did I say that? Because I knew who owned the car, my dad, and I knew what he required, that he returned that car, that I returned that car in pristine condition with the gas tank full. I knew what the requirement was. A healthy soul knows who owns it and knows what is required of it. Third thing, though, is the more important thing. The healthy soul does what is required of it. That's the killer. That's the killer. Micah 6:6 says this, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" We know who the owner is. We know what he requires. But now we have to walk in it. And that's the hard part, isn't it? That's the hard part, is to walk in justice, in love, and in kindness humbly before our God. Jeremiah tells us how the unhealthy soul lives. In Jeremiah 6:16, he says, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths and where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it." We will not walk in it. So Jeremiah gives us description. He says, you Israel, you come to the paths, and there's two ways which you can go. You come to the crossroads, you see the ancient paths, you see the path of righteousness, you know the path that God would have you go down, you know where the owner wants to lead you, you know what is required, but you come to that place in the crossroads and you see the right way and you go the opposite direction. Yet you know what is required of you. That is what the unhealthy soul does, walks in the opposite direction. It does no good to know who owns you and know what is required of you if you do not do the thing that is required of you. Francis Chan, are you all familiar with Francis Chan? I used this example before, but I love this example, and I always share it with my family when necessary. He says, "If I tell my daughter to go clean her room, and an hour later I ask you, have you cleaned your room? And she says, no, but I can say, clean your room in Greek, is that good enough?" No. If I say, "Have you cleaned your room?" an hour later, and she says, "No, but I have memorized your words, go clean your room," is that good enough? What's Francis Chan's point? We as Christians, we can say the words in Greek, we memorize the words, we can spit them back in King James English, NIV, NASB, ESV, we can say them till we're blue in the face, but unless we do them, unless we do the words, we are not obeying the one who owns us. We are not doing what is required. And the unhealthy soul chooses not to do that which is required, even though the unhealthy soul may spend all day and night getting acquainted with what is required. That is not a good thing. Verse 3 says this in 3 John. And he's talking about Gaius, remember. I don't want to lose focus. He's talking about an individual who is firing all cylinders. This is a real person living the life that John thinks all believers should live. "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." A couple of things here. Gaius is giving John great, great joy. And John says, in fact, "I have no greater joy, Gaius, than the thing that you are doing." Well, what is that thing, John? You continue to walk in the truth. You continue to walk in the light of God's grace. You continue to walk in the knowledge that you are transforming into the image of Christ. You continually do that. You are not giving up, Gaius. You are not giving up. Each day that you rise, Gaius, your pursuit is to be more and more like Christ. And I get no greater joy than that your fire, your vision, is to walk in that truth each and every day. Nothing gives me greater joy, he says to Gaius. Nothing. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in the journey. How many times do we give up? How many times? Because, you know, folks, we're eventually talking about our relationship to people here. Our relationship to people. When Christ came, he came to serve not rocks not inanimate objects, not buildings. Christ came to serve people like you and me. Angry people, sad people, loving people, nasty people, mean people, selfish people, happy people. He came to serve people just like you and I. And when it comes down to it, if we are to walk in the truth, we must faithfully, daily walk in love toward people. People. And it's all about people. Man, wouldn't the world be great if we could get away from people? Wouldn't church be great if we could just get rid of people? All our problems would be solved. Unfortunately, it's all about loving, caring for people continuously, every day, faithfully, walking in that truth that Christ died for that person next to you. And he loves that person. And you, in turn, know that it is required that you love that person. 1 John 2:3 says this. And I want to, before I read this, preface this by one of the condemnations of John by those who don't like John's writings is that John is very black and white, very dogmatic. You are either God's or you're not. You either walk in the truth or you don't. You either live a life for God or you're a sinner. You're either light or you're darkness. John, though he has softened over the years and no longer is calling for fire down from heaven for people who he doesn't like, he has not softened his doctrine. It's right or it's wrong. And people don't like that because we like to live in the gray areas where we call ourselves sinners and there's no expectations of us. We love to live there. We love it. We don't like for people to say that you're right or you're wrong. We don't like that. It's not comfortable. But John makes us very uncomfortable for that very reason. He says in 1 John 2:3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a what? A liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Anyone who claims to live in him must, not has the option to, must live as Jesus lived. Does that sound equivocating to you? Does that sound unclear? Does that sound gray? Anybody who calls the name of Jesus Christ must live as he did. John is very, very clear about that. And anybody who does not follow his commands is a liar. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, Paul says this, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. John is saying, Paul is saying, reality check time. Reality check time. You are owned by God. You know what's required of him, and you must do it. And if you don't do it, the accusation from John is, if you don't do it, are you walking in him? Are you walking in? If you don't do his commands, are you walking in him? Paul, therefore do not lose heart, but the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. I can't tell you how I'll be 50 years old next year, and I can't tell you how that changes my life. Each passing year changes my life. As my outer man decays, I hope and I pray that I'm being renewed more and more like Christ. I pray and pray every day that I'm understanding what brings value to this life. And it's not things. It's not stuff. It's not the Buick that I ruined years ago. It's not the house that I live in today. What brings value to this life is how I walk with my Lord, and how I walk in his commands, and how I do what is required of me to walk humbly, mercifully, lovingly, passionately, gracefully in this world. And as my body decays, if that is not my vision, then I will just decay into dust, having done nothing of real value, having done nothing of use. But I have to understand that my decaying is his increase. My decay, my rotting away is the opportunity for him to take over more and more of who I am, to be my soul, to allow my soul to mirror his. For the momentary light affliction is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that he is trying to thrust upon you and I. He is trying to thrust upon you and I the eternal weight of glory. Fathom that. Fathom that. Don't get bogged down in the petty, in the insipidous anger and wrath and fighting and the this is mine, that's mine. He is trying to thrust upon us the weight of glory, and this momentary world is nothing but light affliction compared to that. Compared to that. Verse 5, how do we walk in this truth? Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Gaius was faithful in that he loved his brothers and sisters, even though brothers and sisters were coming from another city, another place, and he did not know them, and they were strangers to him. He loved them and cared for them. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God, Gaius. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. So what things did Gaius do and what things did he pursue that flowed from a healthy soul? 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does, black and white, anyone who does not know God because God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love, black and white. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How ought we love one another? He gives us the example of Christ paying for our sins. Christ sacrificing his position, his relationship with the Father. He gives us the Philippians chapter 2 in a nutshell here. God did that. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another with that kind of depth of love. Imagine if we loved one another with the depth of love that Jesus loved us, to the point of giving up all the trappings of outward glory for those who didn't even understand the value of the gift he was bringing. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. He's perfected in us. If God abides in us, his love is perfected in us. Now, there's an important point here, which I'm going to get to at the end. And no, it's not yet, so bear with me. But it's perfected in us. His love is being perfected in us. What does that mean? There has to be some weight to that. There has to be some meaning to that. That if we abide in him, his love is being perfected. There's a process, in other words. There's a process that once God enters into us, there's a process that's taking place. There's an energy, there's a power that's happening that's forming us into a more perfect creature that glorifies the Father and mimics the Son. That process, once we become Christians, begins and continues throughout our life so that love is the perfecter of that process. Love needs to be perfected in us for that process to see itself through. Now, I know we won't be completed until the Lord comes. But we need to understand that the one who owns us requires things from us, and we know what those things are, and now we know that he is in us, working in us to get us to accomplish that goal. He's trying to perfect us, and there's one way he's trying to perfect us, and that is through what? Love. 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 And in his love, he is perfected in us. So don't disregard the treatment of others. Don't disregard love. And I know that seems silly to even say. Of course, John, we don't disregard love. But don't disregard the small things, the little things, how we love one another, how we care for one another. Are we concerned for one another? Are my neighbor's burdens my burdens? Is my neighbor's joy my joy? Is my neighbor's sadness my sadness? Gaius also used his material possessions to bless those without. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Man, John asks some really irritating questions. He's really irritating. He should be known as the irritating apostle. Because he says, if you have material possessions and you see someone with a need and you don't help them, how does the love of God abide in you? That's a harsh question. That is a harsh question, but one that he asks. He says, how can love being perfected in you, how can God in you being perfected allow you to see someone in genuine need and cause you to walk the other way? How can you stand at the crossroad, see the right path, see the person in need, and then walk this way and say, be blessed and be warm? He says, if that is the case, if that is how you love, that is no love, and the love of God does not abide in you. That's the love of man. That's the love of self. Focused not on himself, but on others. Gaius was focused not on himself, but on others. There were strangers coming, and he was supporting these strangers so that they could proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, so that they could proclaim the gospel. And John said, Gaius, that's the way to go. That's the ticket. Hospitality, loving strangers, walking in the truth. Do nothing from selfish ambition, Gaius, or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's the sign of a healthy soul. A healthy soul looks around and says, that person is more important than me. That person's needs are more significant in my life than my own. And that is a phenomenal teaching and a truth that we have difficulty grasping, difficulty realizing in our lives. But until we realize that, we do not know what the love of God is. The love of God is loving others at the expense of ourselves. Throw that in there, at the expense of ourselves. How did Christ love us? At his expense? Absolutely, absolutely. Gaius showed hospitality to people he did not know. Isaiah 58:7 says this, and this is really important, so if you can just bear with me for this minute of reading Isaiah 58, I'd like to make a point here, verse 7. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? He's talking about the requirements of God. When you see the naked, to cover him, is that not the requirement? And not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Don't hide yourself when you see needs. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Don't hide yourself from fellow humans. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness. And listen to this. And your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. The reason I say that is so important, we know who owns us. We know what is required of us. We know that we must do that thing. And here Isaiah tells us that if we do not do, as creatures of God, as children of God, if we do not do those things that are required of us, we will be in a state of darkness and gloom and misery. What is he talking about? How many of you are dissatisfied in your Christian life? How many of you are struggling with depression, sadness? And I'm not talking about instances in your life where you're depressed or sad. How many of you are living this life not feeling connected? How many of you live as though there's a cloud over your head? There's nothing but darkness. I tell you why. I tell you why, because you know who owns you, you know what's required of you, but you're not doing what is required of you. The system's broken. The system is broken. If you're not doing what is required of you, you are fighting against something beyond you, something more powerful than you, and that kicking against the goads is causing you to live a life of gloom and despair and dissatisfaction and wants and never being happy. And I'm telling you, it's afflicting our nation, it's afflicting our church, it's afflicting the church of Christ, because we don't walk the ancient path that shows us how to walk. By loving and doing the will of God. If we do the things of God, we will be like a watered garden, a spring whose waters will never fail. Have you ever, speaking of cars, a car is not meant to be run at high rates of speed without changing the oil every, now it's what, 10,000 miles. Who knows, it changes now. It used to be 3,000 when I was a kid. If you run a car and never change the oil, what's going to happen to the engine? Men? All right, ladies who really know the truth? It's going to burn up, right? That engine's going to burn up because it was made to run a certain way. My point to you Christians, to me as a Christian, and I've been wrestling with this all my life as a Christian, is that God has made me a certain way. He has made me a new creature. He has infused me with the Holy Spirit. He is pouring out his life-giving waters upon me, and all I'm doing is holding them in. If I'm holding them in, I'm not doing the will of God. I need to let those waters out, those healing waters, those merciful waters, those waters of his will. I need to let them flow out from me. I need to serve mankind. I need to serve my brother, and that is when I will find completion in God. That is when I will find wholeness in God. Only then. Only then. So, Diotrephes, though, did not do these things. Let's look at the bad side. Let's look at how not to live, how not to have a healthy soul. Diotrephes was the one who John writes here in this letter and says, Diotrephes, you wouldn't help these people. Gaius did. You actually block people from coming into your church who want to share the gospel because you want to be in control. You're power hungry. You love the position of being in power at the church. You don't want to help anybody. You want to keep all the goods and money for yourself. That was the nature of Diotrephes. And John says, first thing he says is, you don't know why you have been called, Diotrephes. You don't know why you have been called. Follow the work of Gaius. You have been called to serve. You have been called to serve. Mark 10 says, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John, calling them to himself. Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not that way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, Gaius, you got the right idea. Diotrephes, you have the wrong idea. Speaking through Mark 10, we don't rule like the Gentiles rule. We don't rule for power. We don't rule for our own self-advantage. We are here to serve. We are here to give. All right, so I'm going to make a bold statement. The extent of your influence as a Christian is directly related to how much of a servant's heart you have. The extent of your Christian influence is directly related to the servant's heart that you have, or the amount of servant's heart you have. Do you understand that? If you want to have lasting eternal impact as a Christian, you must be a servant and have a servant's heart. Tell me, in your life, who was the most influential Christian in your life? Who was the most mature believer who guided you or helped you or nurtured you? Was it the dominating ruler? Was it the business person who wanted things done? Was it that board member who had to get all the power and the money? Or was it that calm, quiet person who had years of wisdom and love and grace behind them? If you want to have a truly impactful Christian life, you have to have a servant's heart. Diotrephes was inflated by his own importance. He thought life was about him. He thought life was about him. He forgot that God owns all souls. He thought it was all about him. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? He must. Come on, wake up for me, brethren. He must increase and I must decrease. Shake off the cold weather. It's not about us. He must increase, I must decrease. Jeremiah 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let them who boast, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. Let's boast in the fact that we know him. And if we know him, we know what is required of us. He lists it here again, loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. These things delight him. John ends, and we'll end here. We have to do communion today. I want to be respectful of your time. Verse 11 says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. John, again, very black and white. Listen to that again. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. John very clearly has just described good and evil. Diotrephes and Gaius. Good serves others. Good looks out for the well-being of others. Good loves. Good shows kindness, justice, and mercy. Evil thinks only of itself. And if you do evil, you have not seen God. I'll end with this. Because I want to make the point, because it's been so driven home to me lately, that God, if you are a believer, God is working in you to make a dramatic change in your life. Not a small change, not a little change. He is working in you to make a dramatic change in your life. And that, brothers and sisters, is the turmoil you feel within you. Some of you have given up. Some of you don't have the energy to continue working toward the goal that has been set before you. But I encourage you not to give up, because it is a powerful God that works in us all to make us more like him. There was a woman in the Gospels who had a bleeding issue for years, and none of the doctors could solve it. It says she went to many physicians, and they could not solve her bleeding issue. But she heard that Jesus was in town, and he was preaching, and he was there one day, and he was surrounded by a multitude of people, and the woman said, "This is my opportunity. If I can just touch his garment, I know that I will be healed of this issue because I believe in him." So as Jesus was preaching, the woman snuck up through the crowd and reached out her hand and touched the garment. And she was healed. And Jesus said, "I felt power leave me. I felt power go out from me." And he said to his disciples, he said, who touched me?" And they said, Lord, we don't know who touched you. There's so many people here. The crowd's so large. How could we possibly know who touched you?" And it says that the woman was fearful and trembling, and she just wanted to not be noticed. She wanted to escape in the crowd and not be identified by Jesus. She was fearful and trembling because, frankly, women weren't supposed to touch rabbis or men, and especially if you had an issue of her kind. So she was fearful and trembling, but she couldn't fade into the crowd, and she said, "Lord, it was me. I touched you. I was the one who touched you." And he said, "Woman, go in peace. Your faith has saved you." I say that to say this. Why was the woman fearful and trembling in the presence of the Christ who just healed her of her issue that no one else could heal her from? Why was she fearful and trembling? Why did she just want to go hide and melt into the crowd and not be seen by him again? She just wanted to go away and be healed. Isaiah 66:2 says this, because we wrestle with this whole Philippians 2. You know, in Philippians 2 where it says that we need to work out our sanctification with fear and trembling because it's a great God that works in us to do his will? Well, have you ever struggled with that fear and trembling? Well, Isaiah 66:2 says, "My hand made all things." And this is God speaking. God saying, "I am the owner of all things. My hand made all things. Thus all things come into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. To him I will look." Why tremble? Why tremble at his word? Why does God want us to tremble at his word? Doesn't he want us to just love him and know that he loves us? Doesn't he just want to coddle us and hold us in his arms and never let us go and make us feel warm and always loved? The answer to that is yes, he does want that. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. So why should we fear and tremble before our holy God? Well, let me tell you why. The woman who had the bleeding issue was touched by Jesus Christ, and she received power. The point, I think, is this. When we are touched by Christ and we receive power from him, we cannot fade into the crowd and not be noticed by him. There is an expectation of us. God has touched us. God has requirements. And since we touched him and we accepted his gift of healing, those requirements are now placed upon us. And we must fulfill those requirements. And it is with fear and trembling that we must do that. Why? Because we have a horrible, angry slave master as a God? No. It's because God himself, the creator of the universe, the one who made the universe to be seen by our eyes, to demonstrate to us his wonder and his glory, has come into us and is working in us to mold us into his son's image. And that's a fearful and wonderful thing, and we should be fearful and tremble if we resist that. If we resist God working in us to produce us to be more like his son, we should have fear in our hearts, and we should tremble in the face of a God who wants to accomplish something in our lives. Do you understand that? That's where fear and trembling comes in. It is from the God who works within us. It is from his power and his glory that is within us. Do you know in Philippians chapter 2, the great kenosis passage, I know that you know what that follows, where it says he's working within us. Do you know what that all comes after? After Christ giving up the outward glory, coming to earth to put on the trappings of a sinful man to save us. So to me, it says therefore. So we have to look at why the fear and trembling is therefore. We go back to the example of Christ coming from heaven, serving mankind. God is working in you and I to do what? To be people who love one another, who serve one another, who put off all the trappings of this life so that we can wash each other's feet. So that we can say that your needs are more important than mine. So that we can say that we are people who are known by our love. So that we can be people who forgive those with whom we have contention. So that we can be people who love those who are hard to love. So that we can be people who are graceful beyond belief. It is a God who is in us, who is working toward that. And if we resist that, if we resist moving towards loving kindness and righteousness and justice and peace and grace, we should be fearful because we're fighting against something that cannot be fought. So we're going to take communion this morning. And if the men would come forward, I would greatly appreciate it. I want to leave you with this from 3 John. John is a man who's lived his life, lived 90 years, and was the beloved of Jesus Christ. He was a man who has incredible wisdom. And 3 John, Revelation goes off into a different tack, but 3 John, his last writing, basically, he writes down what's important to his friends, to those who have a personal relationship with him. And what's important? What does he say? Come on down, men. He says to Gaius, there's nothing more important to me than you love people and serve them and be hospitable and be kind and be lovers of righteousness and justice. It all comes down to that. I wish God would just put that in our hearts, that it all comes down to that. It all comes down to loving one another and getting rid of all the other stuff that does not have to do with loving one another. But it's a journey we all have to go through. You, I, we all have to go through this journey. But we don't have to do it alone. The point is we can do it together. So as we take communion this morning, we're going to pray, and then we'll share the bread and the wine. I just want to ask you to think about that. I just want to ask you to think about where you're at. Reality check. Are you living your life fearfully and trembling before a holy God, not because he's an angry God, but because he's a loving God working within you? Is there somebody, folks, you need to forgive today? Is there somebody you need to look at and say, I love you, who you haven't said that enough to, and you haven't said that to in a long time? Is there someone you have to say, I appreciate you and all that you do? You know, you have value to me. Is there someone you have to hug? Is there someone you have to say, I'm sorry to? Is there someone you have to say, I wasn't a good father, I'm sorry. I wasn't a good mother, but I'm here now. Think about that as we partake in the Lord's Supper, because his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the table, I just ask you to be with us. I ask you to help us realize that you are our God, and you are at work in us. And Lord, to resist that is so silly. Do your work in us, Lord. Have your way with us. Make us to be more like your Son. Amen.